Let's come to our God now in prayer as we ask his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. Merciful God, what a blessing it is that we can gather in larger numbers and that we can be here in your presence this morning, calling upon your name in this day of worship. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the riches that we find in it. Lord, help us to be Bereans, students of your word, to see and to test your word, to see that it is true what we hear. We thank you that you have given us your word through Job, your servant. We pray that you will continue to bless us as we work through this passage. And we ask for your blessing upon your servant as well as he proclaims your word today. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please take your Bibles this morning and turn to Job chapter 28. Job chapter 28. We have looked at the conversations that have been taking place between Job and his three friends. This is really the conclusion of that discussion. Job is the last to speak before it moves on to another discussion with another friend, namely Elihu, and that will be something else that we'll be, Lord willing, looking at later on as the three friends move aside and Elihu comes along and speaks and says some sharp things as well, but truthful things. This is a little bit of a cameo within the book, an interlude into some of this discussion as Job is speaking about wisdom. So hear God's word as we read that from Job chapter 28 and verses 1 to 28. Surely there is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches every recess for ore in the darkness and the shadow of death. He breaks open a shaft away from people and places forgotten by feet. They hang far away from men, they swing to and fro. As for the earth, from it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are the source of sapphires, and it contains gold dust. That path no bird knows, nor has the falcon's eye seen it. The proud lions have not trodden it, nor has the fierce lion passed over it. He puts his hand on the flint. He overturns the mountains at the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing. He dams up the streams from trickling. What is hidden, he brings forth to light. But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it's not in me. The sea says, it's not within me. It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard a report about it with our ears. God understands its way. And he knows its place, for he looks to the ends of the earth and sees underneath the whole, under rather, the whole heavens, to establish a weight for the wind and apportion the waters by measure. When he made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt, then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it indeed. He searched it out. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. May the Lord bless his word to us this morning. Please have your Bibles open to Job chapter 28. Job chapter 28 and verses 1 to 28. That will be our text for this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if we were watching a drama unfold on the stage, which is somewhat of what we're looking at throughout this book, we could say at this point that we have come to an intermission, an interlude. This is a small cameo on wisdom, and it reminds us of other portions of Scripture like the book of Proverbs or the book of Ecclesiastes, which are wisdom books. This is a wisdom book. What a better way to calm down your nerves than to sing a hymn of praise to the Lord. And that's exactly why this is written. Job asked this question, where can wisdom be found? And it would be a failure on our parts if we didn't seek to gain a heart of wisdom. That's been the prayer of our children when they were little. They always had a certain way, certain phrases that they would use when they were younger and repeat them. Things like, thank you for this day and help me with my school. Please forgive my sins. And the other phrase that they would pray was, please give me wisdom, which they recall with a little bit of humor. It may seem like a little small thing that they would do, and yet it was a prayer that they still remember now, even though they kind of laugh about it, they still remember it. Where can we find a heart of wisdom? You know, when a young person is facing choices in life where he or she has made bad lifestyle choices, they need the courage and the boldness to turn their lives around. Or a Christian university student who's disillusioned with all the theories and the ideas. What are they to do? Or a person in pain or sickness who's had all their plans and ambitions shattered because of a health problem. Like we mentioned last week with Joni Erickson Tada, a very active person whose life stopped short with a diving accident. It's like looking for an explanation that puts everything together, every good occurrence and bad together, trying to make sense of all the parts and the pieces that seem disjointed to us, separated. And so we all need to pray that. Lord, give me wisdom. Because when we submit ourselves to the sovereignty of God, knowing that all things are for His glory, that He has foreordained everything that has come to pass, every event is ordered by God. That's what gives us peace. So I call you to hear God's word under that theme, praise for God's wisdom. 3 points. First, the place. Second, the price. Thirdly, the paths. So the place. Well, in this introduction here, verses 1 to 11, It speaks about mining, tunneling, smelting, and forging. These techniques that were used at that time are not so foreign to us. They would use deep shaft mining into the heart of the earth to mine ore for iron or silver. There also was open cast mining, especially on exposed riverbeds, like the panning for gold that we're familiar with. Or there was digging a deep quarry and refining precious metals. Such discoveries show man's superiority to the animal world, as Job says here, to the falcon or to the lion. Creatures known for their renown in the air and in the land. That man has gone to places that no one else has gone before. The science and the industry of all this doesn't need to detain us, for Job has a point that he's getting across here, and that is that human beings have ingenuity. Now, his friend Bildad, the Shuhite, had said back in chapter 25 that man is a maggot. That was his conclusion of the matter. Talking about Job's situation, man is a maggot. There's no way to redeem him. No kindness in what he had to say, as often was the case with the friends. But Job's observations are different. Human beings have skill and sophistication. And we see that certainly in history. You know, prehistoric, so-called people of the past, those who are called prehistoric cavemen, that's not the case. They were sophisticated beings. Lamech, in the book of Genesis, from the line of Cain, was a metalsmith. They forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Clearly, they exploited the earth's resources as commanded by God, as they were to do that, and they did that with mining and with smelting. Now, if Job were to be talking today, he might talk about the skills of modern medicine, or the power of the microchip, or the miracle of modern flight, how we can fly up to speeds of Mach 3. Or the ability to send a probe into space, land on Mars, and discover the surface that's there. How remarkable. It shows us how clever we are. And yet this is Job's point. That despite all of man's ingenuity and intelligence, he has failed to unearth the basic explanation of life, which is, why am I here? Who am I? Now, science tries to answer those kinds of questions with the Big Bang Theory. But what caused the Big Bang? Aliens from outer space? Philosophy tries to answer these kinds of questions. How do we make sense of life in the face of disaster? Are we subject to blind forces? Does our destiny lie in fate or chance? How do we make sense out of anything when you take God out of the picture? See, there's no point. No purpose. But the biblical answer as to who we are lies in the expression made in the image of God. Man has the capacity to create. He has dominion over resources and powers of the earth. And that's where the ingenuity comes from. God has given to man the creative and ingenious skills to ransack the world's natural resources. He's able to research and investigate and analyze how things are. And it's amazing. You know, you look at the accomplishments of today. Look at the advancements in society. How much we've accomplished in science and technology. And that, again, is a contradiction to what Bildad said. His simple explanation being, man is a maggot. That's it. No, we're made in the image of God. But we're ruined in our sins, still displaying the image of God, but ruined. Man is like the ancient ruins of Rome. These ruins, you know, you'll go to them today, they're still magnificent, but they're ruins. Still broken down. Broken down of a version of what they used to be. Sin is the problem. It destroys relationships, especially between us and God. Well, it leads us to our second point, which is the price. Job turns to the second part of this song of praise, which is beginning at verse 12, and he asks that question, but where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it's not in me, and the sea says, it's not in me. And Job then reviews all of these mining operations, discovering precious stone. There's the Ophir with its fine gold. There's the sea with its coral, pearls. And there's Ethiopia with its topaz, quartz, rubies, crystal, all valuable, all found in the earth. But he asks again, verse 20, from where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? What's the value of wisdom? Can it be bought? Can you purchase it through Amazon and have it sent to your house? You know, via FedEx? If you asked Alexa the question, or if you, say, were to ask your Google Home Mini that question, or say, give me wisdom, would it be able to give you an answer? Would it understand? It probably would give you some kind of an answer that has to do with, you know, an Eastern proverb and give it a little bit of tidbit of advice, you know, howl like the wolves or something like that. That'll give you peace. Well, if it were possible, modern man might try to issue shares in wisdom. Imagine being able to invest using an app on your phone. Could you invest in it and would it increase in its value? Would it pay back some dividends? Well, some might wish that it was that easy and that possible. However, as is very clear, here in the West, the modern person is learning the hard way that wisdom doesn't lie in the pursuit of power, or money, or sex. Instead, the Bible has a lot to say about wisdom. You know, you think of the book of Proverbs. The first 9 chapters are a calling to all, to everyone, to know it, to receive it. You know, we think of Proverbs chapter 4. And this is verses 5 and following. It says, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in your getting, get understanding. Or verses 13 and following, it says, take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. And you notice how it's personified here as in the feminine, as if she's a person. And that continues on. You know, you read Proverbs 8. Do that sometime today. Read Proverbs 8. How wisdom calls out into the marketplace, trying to get fools to listen to her so that they will have understanding and prudence and can know the right way of how to live. It's wisdom that we need. And that's what we read in Ephesians 5. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." And James promises, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." That's why, boys and girls, it's important for you to pray for wisdom at a young age. God knows what we need most of all. And the most important thing in life is not making money and starting a business venture or being the most popular person in the world, gaining all the fame and the accolades. That's not the most important. Because man can only do so much. But does he have wisdom? Does he know God? Well, it leads us to our third point, the paths. Wisdom's not found in the land of the living, verse 21 says. It's not found in the place of the dead, that is, in the grave, as verse 22 says. Job has only one place to fall upon, and that is the Lord. God understands its way. He is all-knowing, verse 23 says. He is all-seeing, verse 24. And he is all-powerful, verse 25. For we see in him incredible wisdom. You know, the Lord's power in creation is amazing. You have to have the eyes to see it. These verses are very similar to what we find actually in a couple chapters before that. I encourage you to turn to that. Turn with me to Job chapter 26. One of the most fascinating chapters on creation, Job 26. And verses 7 and following, just describing creation, what God does. Job 26, verse 7, "He stretches out the north over empty place. He hangs the earth on nothing. He binds up the water in his thick clouds, yet the clouds are not broken under it. He covers the face of his throne and spreads his cloud over it. He drew a circular horizon on the face of the waters as the boundary of light and darkness. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his rebuke. He stirs up the sea with his power, and by his understanding, he breaks up the storm. By his spirit, he adorned the heavens. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. Indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways. And how small a whisper we hear of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand?" You know, we take so much for granted. We get up in the morning, we walk out the door, the sun is shining, and everything appears so stable, follows a regular order. But who of us can hang a globe, a celestial body the size of the earth, in the middle of outer space? It's the same with the clouds. You know, he gathers up the waters into a vapor, but the clouds, you know, the water's up there. It doesn't break out upon us and land on our head until it's time to rain. But, and these are just the mere edges of his ways. And yet, how small a whisper we hear of him. We can't understand all of God's ways. But we can know God. How? Through the fear of the Lord. And to shun evil is understanding. That's what chapter 28, verse 28 says. What does it mean to fear God? It means to know God, being in awe of God, trusting God. And that's what gave Job sanity in the midst of this trial, despite what his friends were all saying to him. He knew God. I know that my Redeemer lives. That's the secret to all of life, knowing Jesus Christ, knowing the cross. For Christ crucified is knowing that is knowing the multifaceted wisdom of God. And so do you fear God? Do you trust God? That's what true fear of God is. It's trusting Him, knowing that He is mighty, greater than us, powerful. But also being in awe of God's ways. See, that's Job's point. A fear of God means being in awe of His ways. Even in life, when it's hard to understand. You know, it's like the Apostle Paul in prison when he was writing to the church in Ephesus. And then we read this in Ephesians 3. He was suffering. He was in prison. And it would have been discouraging for him, we would think, you know, being in a place like that. But he says to the brothers and sisters in Ephesus not to be discouraged by this. Why not? Because it was part of God's work for them. They were not to be cast down. Because this was part of God's plan for their salvation through Jesus Christ. They were to trust God in these hard moments. And we may not understand everything that happens, but we have to accept it. It's the wise thing to do. I must bow in humility before His will. For with humility comes wisdom, and it leads to departing from evil and sin. Also part of this. Where then do you find meaning in life? And how do you move forward when you don't understand everything, when you don't get all the mysteries? It's in this. God understands. He is in control. And we must submit to Him. Because that is where wisdom is found. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word that we could consider this morning, and thank You for this interlude in the book of Job and how You blessed Your servant in the midst of all his trials to be able to speak these deep and profound words, giving praise to You. Help us, O Lord, to gain a heart of wisdom. That is our prayer today. Give us wisdom, we pray. Help us to be people who are wise, who are in Your word, who love it, and who are growing through it by the working of Your Holy Spirit. Grant to us forgiveness of our sins today. And bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.